Thank you for singing this morning, boys and girls. That was wonderful. Appreciate that. That was a very special song for me. I got saved when I was 6 years of age at a vacation Bible school in Inglewood, Colorado. And the one thing that really stands out in my memory is that we would sing every morning at the beginning of Sunday, or at the beginning of vacation Bible school, Onward Christian Soldiers. And we'd do the motions, you know, we'd march along and so forth. And so that song is always and forever connected with the day that I remember walking down the aisle and trusting Christ as my Savior. Onward Christian Soldiers. So every time I hear it, I think back to the day that I got saved. Well, I'm considerably older than six now. Actually, in June of this year, I will celebrate 22 years. I'll be 22 years old. For the third time. So 60 years ago, I had the privilege of bowing my head and my heart to receive Christ as Savior. I got to tell you that it's been a wonderful life. 60 years of walking with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, walking with my Creator, enjoying the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and delighting in the person of my Savior, the Lord Jesus. I hope you're saved, and I hope that you love Him and know Him. I want to encourage you as a church to love your pastor and his family. I do love them. God knows my heart as I speak to you. I've been around for a long time, and I've met a lot of pastors and seen a lot of churches, and I am 100% in love with your preacher and his love for the Lord. And his love for souls. You have been blessed with a man of God who's genuine, who's real, who loves his family, who loves his God, who loves the church. I am always challenged every time I'm around him about my own love for souls and my own commitment to Christ. And I'm so glad that you are faithful to him. I trust that you'll support him. You'll let him know you love him and appreciate him. And I'm very thankful that he would trust me with the opportunity to speak to you in his absence. I have been pastoring in Hamilton. I've been privileged to be there at the church I'm at for 40 years now. And they're an amazing group of people. Either they don't know there are any better preachers out there, somebody didn't tell them, or they're just very kind to let me hang around. But I enjoy serving the Lord and enjoy preaching His Word and hope I can be a blessing to you today. I would invite your attention this morning in the Word of God to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of the things that I experience as a pastor who's invited to preach somewhere is that you don't know the people. Every time I come to the pulpit of New Testament Baptist Church in Hamilton, because I've been there for 40 years and I've done the bulk of all the preaching for 40 years, I know what they've heard. I know what they've recently been being taught. I know whether they've been hearing about the family or hearing about evangelism or hearing about missions or the cross or whatever it is. Coming here, I don't know. So I did go to the website and I did listen to some of Pastor Johnston's preaching. And I know that in the last little while, around the last part of the year and the first part of this year, he's been preaching about the end. He's been preaching about Job and the trials of Job and the experiences of Job. And I know last Sunday he preached something about taking the gospel from Isaiah, taking the gospel, our responsibility to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He has a very strong missionary heart. And I did notice a couple of messages in there where he talked about how to live as we come to the end of days. We're approaching the end times, right? And he preached a message to you on how to live and challenging you, and he probably dealt with some of this. I didn't know all that. I feel the Lord laid on my heart to preach to you about the return of Christ, about the rapture. So let me just bring you up to speed real quickly before we read the text. I said in Sunday school this morning that the Bible has a lot to say about the coming of the Lord. Over 300 references in the New Testament alone about the second coming of the Lord. In the Old Testament were many prophecies about His first coming. For every prophecy in the Old Testament of His first coming, there are 8 prophecies in the New Testament of His second coming. We know for sure He came the first time, so we can be sure He's going to come the second time. So the Lord is returning. Jesus Christ Himself is returning to the earth. But as we read the scripture, we learn that there are 2 phases to His coming. First of all, He's going to come in the clouds in the air, and he's going to call those who are believers, those who have been saved by grace through faith, he's going to call them up to meet him in the air. The dead in Christ are going to be raised as well, and we're going to gather together to Christ with him in the air, and for a period of 7 years, at least 7 years, we're going to be with Christ in heaven. I believe that at that point in time, we're going to experience what the Bible says is the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to talk about that a little bit after lunch. While we are there, God is going to resume his program and plan with the nation of Israel that he set aside temporarily because he was calling a bride for his son, the church. Now he's taken the church to heaven, and there's a 7 year period called the Great Tribulation, or also called the time of Jacob's trouble, a terrible time. You don't want to be on earth during that time. And if you're a believer today, if you're saved, if you're born again, if you belong to Christ, you're not going to be here. Praise the Lord. You're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. At the end of that 7 years, the nations of the world will be gathered together against God's anointed, against the nation of Israel. And the Bible says, Revelation chapter 19, that the Lord Jesus is going to return from heaven, followed by the armies of heaven. In the book of Jude, we read that Enoch, who was in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." That's a long time ago, Enoch, seven generations from Adam. Before the flood, Enoch had prophesied that. God had revealed that to him. So the Lord is going to come back from heaven with you and I. We're going to follow him. We're going to be with him, his redeemed. And he's returning to the earth to set his feet upon the earth to establish his kingdom. And he will rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So that's a quick Bible lesson about what the future holds. But we're talking about the second coming, and we're talking specifically about the first part of the second coming called the rapture. So the next event on the calendar for you and I as believers, biblically speaking, is to hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God calling us to heaven. Nothing needs to be fulfilled. Nothing needs to happen. Nothing else to be done before that takes place. It's imminent. We call it imminent, the imminent return of Christ, because it could happen at any moment. All right? So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul is writing under inspiration to the church at Thessalonica. And he says in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, "I would not have you to be ignorant." That simply means I don't want you to be without knowledge. I don't want you to be without understanding. I want to teach you something that you probably don't know right now. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." You know, one of the wonderful things about our God is he paints the difficult times in our life with terminology that is very comforting. Whenever you read about death in the New Testament, it's always sleep. Sleep. You know why that's comforting? Because when somebody is asleep, they always wake up. And as surely as there is a waking to those who are asleep, there is a resurrection in Christ of those who are dead. Matter of fact, every person who sleeps in the grave is going to be resurrected. So sleep is a term that refers to the body. In Thessalonica, these new believers were kind of wondering, what about our loved ones, our mom, our dad, our grandpa, our grandma, our brothers, sisters, sons, daughters that have died, that we buried, we took them to the graveyard, and perhaps that's the case with some of you here. I've been to the graveyard not very many times with members of my own family, but I've been to the graveyard many times with members of others' families, and it's always a sad and solemn time, and back then they're wondering what happens to them now. If the Lord is coming back, for us, are they going to be left behind? So Paul is answering questions to ease their mind, to give them comfort. And so he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We're going to sorrow, but we sorrow differently than those who don't have hope. If we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So here is the coming of the Lord that he's referring to. God's going to bring with him those that are asleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. The word there is a word which means go before. We will not hinder them. We won't stand in their way. We won't go before them. We will not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That word means, we use the term rapture of the church, rapture of the saints. I explained in Sunday school why that is, but this is a Greek word, harpazo, which is used often in the Bible, something being reached out, someone reaching out and taking something and moving it to another place. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So I want to do quickly three things this morning with God's help. I want to talk to you about the truth of the rapture expressed in the Bible. The truth of the rapture expressed. Then I want to spend a few minutes talking about the truth of the rapture explained. And then finally, I want to finish with the truth of the rapture expected. So with God's help, we'll begin this morning. The truth of the rapture expressed. And I'm going to begin with the testimony of Jesus. Go back with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. For most Christians who've been saved for any length of time and who are familiar with the New Testament, you will remember these words. These are well-quoted words in the life or from the lips of our Lord Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. By the way, the occasion is, it's not long now, not many hours now, before Jesus is going to be betrayed and taken to be crucified. And he's let his disciples know, and they're beginning to understand that he's leaving them. They left everything to follow him. Now he's leaving them. And their hearts are heavy. They're troubled. He looks at them, and in John 14, verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Anyway, Jesus makes a clear declaration that he's going, but as he goes, he's going for a purpose. And when the purpose is accomplished, he's coming again. I don't know if you know this, but back in the Bible days, what would often happen is a man who had sons, when one of his sons was getting ready to be married or was married, that father would add to the house. He would add to their home. He would build an extra room. Sometimes he would build an extra wing, depending on how wealthy he was, but he'd build room. And so the son would get his bride, and he would come back home to the house of the father. And then if the next son got married, they'd do the same thing, and the next son, so that eventually you have this sprawling complex of houses with rooms that all the different family members live in. And in the middle of it all was a courtyard. And a place where they could gather and assemble and have fellowship and eat meals and do those things together. That's the picture that would be in the minds of the disciples when Jesus said, "Look, I'm going home to my Father's house, and I'm going to get a room ready for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you." Now, if you'll forgive me, I'm not going along with the popular idea that he's up there building a castle for me or a mansion for me or even building anything that I'm going to dwell in. What he means is when I go to prepare a place for you, he means I'm going to make it possible. I'm going to apply my blood shed for your sins at the altar in heaven, and you will be reconciled to God and you'll be received unto God, and you have a place in heaven prepared for you by me. But nonetheless, I'm trying to show you the truth of the rapture expressed, first of all, by the testimony of Jesus. I'm going to come again. As we read the last book of the Bible in the very last chapter, and I think the second to last verse, Jesus says, surely I come quickly. He promised that he was coming. So we have the truth of the rapture declared. Years ago, there was a man who became twice the prime minister of Great Britain. His name was Benjamin Disraeli. He was kind of an odd fellow. He was kind of funny looking. He dressed very eccentric in very colorful and wild clothing, and he was a Jew. And when he was first elected to the House of Parliament, he got up one day to give a speech, and his appearance and everything was so odd that they all began to mock him. They began to, and the noise was so great that he couldn't finish his speech. When he got them quieted down just a little bit, he said, all right, I will sit down for now, but you will hear from me again. And they did. He became their prime minister and was elected a second time to lead in a wonderful way the nation of Great Britain. Well, just like Benjamin Disraeli was mocked and disregarded on his first appearance in the House of Parliament, when the Lord Jesus came to earth, the Bible says he came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. When Jesus was crucified, it was the world saying, we don't want you. We don't care how good you are. We don't care who you are. We don't want you. Away with him. Crucify him. And so Jesus said, all right, I'll go away for now. I'll go sit down in my Father's house, the seat of intercession, but I'm coming back. You will hear from me again. The truth of the rapture expressed by the words or testimony of the Lord Jesus. Jesus has gone back to heaven, but as certainly as he came the first time, he's coming again. For time's sake, I would like to say more, but for time's sake, let me go on. The truth of the rapture expressed first by the testimony of Jesus, secondly by the testimony of two men. Go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, and again, this should be a very familiar passage of Scripture for those who've been saved for any length of time. Acts chapter number 1. Now the Lord Jesus has been crucified, buried, and has risen again. Has been spending about 40 days with his disciples. Now they come out to the place called Mount Olivet. And the Lord Jesus is about to leave them. He's giving them final instructions, and in verse number 9 we read, and when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. He was taken up. The word taken, it didn't just say he rose up, he was taken up. The same language as the rapture for the saints. But it says he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, I mean, can you imagine yourself being there? And you're standing there talking to him, he's giving you this instruction, and all of a sudden he just starts ascending into heaven, and before you know it, he's out of sight, you can't see him. That must have been quite an experience. And they're not knowing what to say or what to do. They're looking at this and amazement. And all of a sudden, they notice that there are two men, the Bible says, standing by them in white apparel. These are angels, by the way. The word men here doesn't mean men in the sense of humankind. It means men in the sense of a male. And oftentimes, even at the resurrection of Christ, the Bible spoke of those who came to the empty tomb seeing men in shining apparel. These are angels. But these two men, these two messengers, these two angels say to them, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. I'm talking to you about the truth of the rapture expressed. It's declared by the Lord Jesus, and it's confirmed by these two angels, these two men, who were there when Jesus is received up into heaven out of their sight. The Bible says, they say, he shall so come in like manner. So if we're going to understand his coming, we need to think about his going. When he went bodily and physically. When he comes again, he's coming bodily and physically. He went personally. It was him. It wasn't an apparition. It was him, the risen Lord Jesus. He's going to come back personally. He's going to come back visibly, and his feet are going to set upon the Mount of Olives. That's the testimony of these angels. By the way, you'll notice that every major event in the life of the Lord Jesus, you know who's present? Angels. It's not surprising that we would find them here. When he was born, his birth was announced by who? Angels. When he was in the wilderness being tempted 40 days of the devil, who ministered to him and strengthened him? It was the angels. When he was bowing under the weight of your sin and mine before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, who appeared to him strengthening him? It was the angels. Who was it that were there to announce that he has risen upon his resurrection? It was the angels. It's not surprising that when he ascends into heaven, the angels are there to speak. And by the way, remember what we read in 1 Thessalonians? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of a trumpet, with the sound of the trumpet, with the voice of the archangel. The angels are going to announce his return. The angels are always present when their Lord is in action. So the truth of the rapture is expressed by the testimony of Jesus, by the testimony of these two men, and as we read a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians, by the testimony of the apostle Paul. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians, if you would, please, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Paul is writing to another church, the church at Corinth, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, we shall not all be laid in the grave, our bodies laid to rest. But we shall all be changed. You know, if you read the Bible from beginning until this point, you would assume that the only way anyone ever leaves this world is by death. Except two people. You would read of a guy by the name of Enoch, who walked with God, and the Bible says simply he was not, for God took him. And you'd read about a guy by the name of Elijah, who was caught up in a chariot of fire and a whirlwind and taken to heaven. Other than that, there's no record of anyone ever escaping death. That's why Paul says it's a mystery. It's something that God did not show us till now, but God has revealed it to us now, and I'm revealing it to you. We shall not all sleep. There is another way that men can leave this world, and that's by what we call the rapture. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So I hope that in the little bit of time I've had, I have somewhat convinced you that according to the Bible, the truth of the rapture is clearly expressed. It was declared by Jesus, confirmed by the two men upon his ascension, and revealed or given a revelation by the apostle Paul. So let me move to the second thought. The truth of the rapture explained. Go back to our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's take a look at that for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The truth of the rapture explained, or if you please, described. I want you to notice, first of all, the certainty of the rapture. Would you look with me at this text and notice how many times the word shall is found? Look at verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall. You know the difference between the word shall and might? Right? Potentially, shall and potentially. Shall is a positive expression of fact. The Lord himself, there's a certainty that God is going to intervene. The Lord himself shall descend. Look again at verse number 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So we see the certainty of an intervention. We see the certainty of the resurrection of the dead. And verse number 17, he said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. So we see the certainty of the translation of the church or the rapture. And then also in verse number 17, you'll notice it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the certainty of our continuation or the certainty of eternity. Now look, one of the problems I have as a pastor is that I'm trying to declare truth to people, and maybe the way in which I'm doing it is not effectual. I don't know. But I look out at people who know the Lord Jesus and who've been redeemed by his grace, and we talk about a subject like this, and every once in a while, I just hope I'm going to see a little bit of a smile, a little bit of joy, a little bit of anticipation. Do you understand what I just said to you? According to the Bible, this is not a possibility. There's no doubt about it. The Lord shall descend. The dead in Christ shall rise. We shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a reason for rejoicing. That's a reason for singing. That's a reason for smiling. That's a reason for forgetting about your troubles for a little while. That's a reason for you to keep on going. Because every morning you wake up, you're one day closer to the day we're reading about right here, when the trumpet's going to sound. Paul expected it in his day. The New Testament believers expected it in their day. If they expected it then, how much more ought we to expect it now? It's going to happen. I want you to know why this truth is given to us. It's to comfort us. Are you familiar with comfort? Are you comforted? I know that you sorrow, because all of us sorrow. All of us have troubles. But what comforts you in the midst of all your struggles and all your sorrows and all your difficulties? I'll tell you what comforts me. The knowledge that it's temporary, it's not permanent, and one day it's all going to change, because Jesus is coming back and he's going to take me to heaven, and heaven is a place where there's no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no more night, no more death. That comforts me. That's why Paul said it to the Thessalonians. Isn't that what he said? He said, I don't want you to be without knowledge about this. And once he told them about it, he said, now comfort each other with these words. What was Jesus doing for his disciples in John 14? Let not your heart be troubled. Let me comfort you. I'm going away, but I'm coming again to receive you unto myself. A comforting message. We don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. That's the reason for it. And notice that his return, there's some facts that are given here. It says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, verse 16, with a shout. Stop right there. Is a shout a quiet voice or a loud voice? A loud voice, right? Have you ever noticed when Jesus speaks with a loud voice, something happens? Check it out. Go read your New Testament and what the Bible reveals about Christ's time on earth. Every time the Bible says he spoke with a loud voice, I'm getting excited. Every time it says he spoke with a loud voice, somebody came out of the grave. The first time is in John chapter 11, when Lazarus has been dead and buried for 4 days, and Jesus is standing there and he's weeping. He's not weeping because Lazarus is gone. He's weeping because he sees how Mary's heart is broken and Martha's heart is broken, and all the folks around him are grieving, and he understands what death does to us. But in a moment, he's going to tell Lazarus to come out of the grave, and Lazarus is coming out, so he's not crying because Lazarus is gone. You understand that, don't you? He's crying because he's sympathetic with our pain. But he speaks, and the Bible says he speaks with a loud voice. Lazarus, come forth! And when Jesus spoke with a loud voice, one man came out of the grave. Then we go all the way to the end of Jesus' life. Now he's been nailed to a cross
on the hill called Calvary. And there's several things that he says, but one of the things that the Bible records is that he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. But did you ever notice what happens then? The veil of the temple is rent from the top to the bottom, and the Bible says, the graves of many that slept arose. They came out of the grave. When? When Jesus cried with a loud voice. You know, back in John chapter 11, if when he was standing at the tomb of Lazarus, he'd have cried with a loud voice and hadn't given a specific name, there might have been a lot of people coming out of the grave. He had to say, Lazarus, come forth, because he was just looking for one. When he cried with a loud voice from the cross, the Bible says the bodies of many that slept came out of the grave. There was a resurrection. And now we read that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a loud voice. And the dead in Christ, multitudes of people will rise, and then we will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Hey, by the way, notice this. It says, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. If you're a Bible student, you know that the trumpet was very instrumental. No pun intended. It was very prominent in the life of the people of Israel. And whenever it was time for them to move again, to get on the march again, the trumpet would sound. And they would know that it was time to pack up the tent, get all the kids together, get everything ready, and get in companies and move out under the leadership of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and under the leadership of Moses, God's man. Whenever they were going to worship, the trumpet would sound to call them to worship. Much like the Muslims, I spent about almost 2 years in Iran, Isfahan, Iran, and heard the call of the mullah through the minaret, through the tower from the mosque. I heard the call of prayer many times a day. So they would sound a trumpet. It's time to worship. It's time to come together to worship. And whenever the country went to war, they would sound the trumpet. So the Lord Jesus is coming back with the sound of a trumpet. You know what he's saying? Hey, it's time to break up camp and move out of here. We're leaving the wilderness and going on to a better place. Going to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus. That's what he's saying. It's a shout. And with the trump of God. Wow. I'm so excited about that. Notice there's clearly a resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise forth. Somebody said one time, if God is able to bring forth a body from the womb, then God can surely bring forth a body from the tomb. All things are possible to God. He's the creator. There was nothing, and he spoke, and everything became. And so God is going to speak, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And notice there's the rapture in verse 17. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. Notice that it is a reunion. We'll be caught up together. Isn't that a wonderful thing? If you're a saved and you have a saved family member, or a saved neighbor, or a saved loved one, you never say goodbye. You just say goodnight. I'll see you in the morning. Why? Because of this blessed hope we have called the return of the Lord Jesus, the resurrection, the rapture of the saints. I said a moment ago, I have a problem in the ministry as a preacher. One is not seeing the response in the faces and expressions of the people I'm preaching to that I want to see. And I understand it. You can't go by appearance. I understand there may be a lot of joy in your heart. I understand all that. I'm just telling you, I struggle with that. You know what else I struggle with? Time limits. It's time for me to quit right now. I didn't even get to my third point. But I'm going to quit to honor the schedule. And really what I want to talk to you about in the next session is the judgment seat of Christ. I'll kind of roll that together to help you understand the truth of the rapture expected. I'll just say this and I'll be done. If you really believe what I just said, and if you live every day in light of the imminent, the any moment return of Jesus Christ,
where you're going to immediately be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. If you really believe that, it will change your life. It will impact every area of your life. When the rapture is expected, it has a transforming quality. So that's why I would take the time to preach to you about an event called the rapture. Because if you know it and you believe it and accept it as a revelation from God, then it'll change your life. And it's meant to change your life. And if you read carefully the letters of the New Testament from the Apostle Paul, he lived his life always conscious of the Lord's appearing, and he wanted so desperately to be found faithful. He wanted so desperately to receive a crown. He wanted to be pleasing to his Lord. And he encouraged the saints to live in the light of the Lord's return because it would help them. It would benefit them in several ways. But clearly, the truth of the rapture is expressed in Scripture. By the testimony of the Lord Jesus, by the testimony of the two men standing on the Mount of Olives at his ascension, and by the testimony of the Apostle Paul, to whom God gave an abundance of revelation. And truly, the rapture is explained by the Bible. It's a resurrection. It's a return. It's a reunion. Wonderful truths that ought to comfort our hearts, give us hope every day that we live. Would you stand with me, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'd like to ask, if you would be so kind, that nobody be looking around. For the next few moments, I want this to be between you and God. This morning, I haven't really emphasized the truth that the people who are spoken of, that are going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, the rapture, they're people who have recognized their sinful condition, repented of their sin before God, by faith recognized and received Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross as the payment for their sin. And they've been what the Bible calls born again. They've been saved. The people to whom Paul was writing were saints. They were members of a church. They would profess faith in Christ. Maybe this morning, one of you in this room is not saved. Maybe more than one. You've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never been reconciled to God through personal faith in Christ. When this event takes place, you'll be unaware of it, except like the rest of the world, wondering, where did everybody go? You'll be left behind. This event is only for those that are in Christ. You'll notice the expression, in Christ, those that sleep in Christ, and we which are alive and remain, those of us that are in Christ, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. No one who has rejected Christ is going to go in the rapture. You're going to be left on earth to face whatever happens in the great tribulation. I would plead with you this morning, don't take that chance. You don't know when you're going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. We know it's appointed unto us once to die. And nor do we know when the Lord's going to return. It could be tonight. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Are you ready? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Jesus Christ died for you to pay the debt for your sins so you could be forgiven and reconciled to God, your Creator.